2 Peter chapter 3. And by the way, if you noticed, we're almost to the maps. Getting towards the back of the Bible. What do we do then? We start all over again. And God even speaks to us in a deeper way. If we've already been through it, and we come back and go through it again. And so I'm excited. Next week for your homework, read 1 John. You can do the whole book. It's not that difficult. And the reason I want you to do that is I want you to go through 1 John and find the reason for his writing this epistle. Because all through he says, I write to you, these things I've written to you. So I've highlighted them all here, but you can't see them. And so go through and find out why the Apostle John wrote this epistle to us. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. Many of you know I've been away, had a pastor's conference last week, 1,000 of us gathered. It was maxed out at the Bible College and Conference Center in Murrieta Hot Springs. Years ago when I used to go, I think there was like a total of 200 Calvary pastors. The week before, they had the East Coast Pastors Conference with 1,000 guys, and then this week we had the West Coast Pastors Conference with 1,000 guys, and it's amazing how God is bringing laborers into the harvest. And had a great time. I always go, number one, to hear from God. And number two, to try to get some rest. You sit too long, you eat too much. You know, it's like you're up too late, but it's always an awesome time. But yet I know that there's always going to be either that one scripture, that one phrase, or that one statement from a pastor that's speaking that's really going to speak to my heart. It was Pastor Wayne Taylor from Calvary, Washington, Seattle, Washington. I believe it was the second night we were there. And in his message, he turned to all of the pastors and said, God is not disappointed with you. Man, that just brought me to tears. I'm sure you feel the same way at times. You ever get the feeling that God's disappointed with you? He's not. And you can take that and multiply it 100 times when you're a pastor. Because, man, you just want to please God and love the sheep and feed the sheep. And, you know, but oftentimes you just feel as though, man, I let the Lord down today. But you know what? That's a lie right out of the pit of hell, because the Lord is not disappointed with you. He loves you, gave his life for you, given us a future and a hope. His eyes on the sparrow, his eyes on you. Peter this morning is admonishing us to make sure that our eyes are on him. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. This is Peter's swan song, if you haven't been with us over the past 3 or 4 weeks in 2 Peter. He's getting ready to graduate. Dad's in grad this time of the year. Well, he was graduating to go home to be with the Lord. His tent was being ready to be taken off. And in his swan song, he had two important things that he just really felt that he had to stir up or to instill or to remind the body of Christ as he would leave, that they would remember or be mindful of these two things. How about you and I? If we could write one last letter to our friends, relatives, loved ones, the church, whoever it might be, what would we want them to be mindful of? Number one, I think I would admonish my wife, my kids, my grandkids, body of Christ, friends, relatives, loved ones, to stay true to the Word of God. And that was the first part of Peter's epistle, to beware of false teachers, false prophets. Stay in the Word of God. Your most important earthly treasure is God's Word. Secondly, after, in the first part of his letter, reminding them of the apostates, he was warning them about spiritual apathy, about being so earthly minded and caught up in the things of the world that they would forget heavenly things. And his challenge, even in the midst of scoffers, was to be ready for the return of the Lord. This morning, are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? I wonder how many people You can kind of maybe fake me up. Say, oh, yeah, I'm ready, Pastor Joe. But when God looks down upon our hearts, I wonder how many of us in this sanctuary or even in the body of Christ throughout the world are waiting with great excitement and anticipation for the return of the Lord, maybe even today. And some people think I'm joking when I say, well, I might not even get through the end of the sermon and the trump of God could sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. That would be the greatest close of a sermon I think I could ever dream of. And for those that are left behind, they can come up and read the rest of my notes. We need to be ready. Don't you just sense within your heart, not just because of the elections in November, but we are getting close to the finish line. We are almost ready to go home. And we need to live our lives every day, every moment of every day, expecting and anticipating to see our King face to face. It doesn't get any better than that. I wonder how many of us, even here this morning, when they cross the threshold of the doors, we're really ready for the return of Jesus. You see, for the church, there are certain things that go along with the promises of God. He's given us a number of promises in His Word that speak of His return. The Apostle Paul in the book of Titus refers to one of these promises as the blessed hope. The church has blessed hope. Titus 2:13, Paul writes, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the blessed hope. Paul also writes to the Romans that the promise of Christ's return is also, or should be, our utmost longing, our utmost desire. Because Paul writes in Romans 8:23, we ourselves, making reference to the church, who have the first fruits of His Holy Spirit, meaning we were born again, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Now, how cool is that? Do you know that you could take one breath in this earthly body, exhale, and your next breath could be in your heavenly body? How cool is that? That's how close we are to heaven, according to God's perfect timetable. Whether we all go corporately in the rapture of the church or whether our race has been run, the fight has been fought, the faith has been kept, then maybe God would call us home. We all have an appointment with God, don't we? Can't be canceled, changed. Before the foundation of the worlds, that appointment has been there. Christ's promises of His return are also referred to as the climax in salvation history, the great climax. According to what Jesus Himself says in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, it says that when Jesus comes in His glory with all the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory with all the nations gathered before Him. And He will separate, Matthew 25 tells us, the sheep from the goats. The difference between sheep and goats. Sheep, when they hear the Word of God, go bad. Goats, when they hear the Word of God, they go, but. And I couldn't resist on that one. And it's true. They question the Word of God, but this, but that. We love God's Word. It's real soul food, isn't it? Matthew 25 also tells us to the sheep, He will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Right now, the Lord, according to what John says in chapter 14, has gone to prepare a place for us, that where He is one day, that we may be there also. He said, if it wasn't so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. And that's that anticipation that we have. To the goats, He will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. and these will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Also, in making reference to the promises of Christ's return, there is what is known in Ephesians 4 as the time of our redemption. As Paul again writes, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We've been sealed. That's eternal security. The term in the original language speaks of an engagement ring. We're the bride of Christ. We're engaged to our King. We're looking forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You ever see a young lady that just got engaged? Oh my. It's kind of a draw between a young lady that just got engaged or a young lady expecting her first child. It's like, I don't know which one glows the most. But she gets that ring when she gets engaged and wants to show everyone. And it may be just a little diamond chip, but you would think it was the Hope Diamond. You would think it was just this big rock because it means that much. But how much more so for us where we have the Holy Spirit, the engagement ring of promise. And we need to walk around glowing as the bride of Christ because we have the promise of the time of our redemption. Beloved of God, here this morning, that's a wonderful term of endearment that Peter uses in verse 1. Beloved, we have promise after promise after promise after promise of what we as believers can expect when Jesus Christ, our King, returns. We have the hope of our bodily resurrection, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Spiritual reward. Again, Matthew 25. Jesus speaks of giving us rewards one day. For those that were thirsty and we gave them something to drink and were hungry and we gave them something to eat, were naked and we clothed them, were in prison and we visited them, there will be rewards for us in heaven. Also, Isaiah refers to a righteous world system. And if you think November is going to make us a righteous nation again, pull your head out of the sand. Get real. This is not our home anyway. Yeah, things could turn around in America. That's my prayer. But God's timetable, God's plan is going to be absolutely perfect. And in November, we'll get what we ask for as a people. We can either know God, K-N-O-W, or we can say, no God, N-O. That's our choice as a nation. In November, vote with the Bible. Do a background check on how they vote, the candidates vote. I know you just got to pick the best of the lot. So much for my political announcement here this morning. Well, let me just say this too. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Moving right along. We will have a heavenly kingdom during which the saints will rule and reign in holiness one day. We have no idea what that's like because we are born into a fallen world, and yes, a democracy is a wonderful way to be governed, but that's not the way God created it. God created man to be governed by God, a theocracy. Man, I can't wait to be governed for eternity by my God under a theocracy. And so this morning, Peter begins in verse 1 of chapter 3 with the word beloved. As we can sense, as he again is reminded of his earthly tent being taken down, is that in speaking to the body of Christ, he refers to them as beloved. I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you might be mindful. You kind of get the hint on where he's going here. All a form of the same words. We even saw that back in chapter 1 as well. We're in verse 1:12, he said, remind you, and in verse 13, reminding you, and verse 15, a reminder of these things. And so you sense the urgency in the heart of Peter. I just want you guys to remember this. And I don't think I've ever preached a message without trying to stir up your hearts and minds. Remember this, remember this, remember this. As a matter of fact, it's Communion Sunday. And what did Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. He knows that we all have long and short-term memory loss when it comes to important things, honestly. And He wants us to be reminded over and over, that you may be mindful, verse 2, of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. And it doesn't stop there, but that all should come to repentance. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. With open Bibles, may we have open hearts to receive what You would have for Your beloved, for Your bride, for Your people, that we would sense the urgency of this epistle. Lord, that we would be awake, sober-minded, that You would stir up our minds and hearts this morning, that we would remember, be reminded, that we'd be mindful of these things. And so, Lord, through Your word and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, I pray that You would feed Your sheep, that You, the great shepherd, would just meet us where we are, individually as well as corporately. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so you see Peter's heart this morning. There'll be mockers and scoffers. We're surrounded by scoffers, aren't we? I'm sure all of us, whether it be in the workplace or the gym or wherever you go, in this lost and fallen world, we have to deal with the mockers and the scoffers. And that's the second thing that Peter wants the people to be mindful of. First of all, false teachers, false prophets. Secondly, we need to be mindful that we are to remember these things and to be awake and to be sober-minded, anticipating and expecting the return of the Lord. As a matter of fact, in the early church, there was a word called Maranatha, which means come quickly, Lord Jesus. And when Calvary Chapel started back in the 60s, that was a popular word in Calvary Chapel, Maranatha, Maranatha. They even named their music ministry after Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But even at the pastors' conferences last week with all these Calvary guys, some of them were there from day one in the tent down in Orange County, I didn't hear one person say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We need to be ready. Are you looking for Jesus Christ to come today? And so Peter, in writing to God's beloved church, again reminds the church not to lose sight of this promise. And that's why in the first verse here, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Oftentimes we can become stagnant spiritually. Well, our lives, our prayer life, our Bible reading, whatever it is, our relationship with Christ can become stagnant. I think we've all been there. I don't like that feeling. And we have to be stirred up at times. Stirring things up in a church can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. I've seen some things stirred up in the church that shouldn't be there, but I think it's a good thing that we be stirred up in our minds with the anticipation of Christ's soon return. And oftentimes, again, we can get stagnant. And so So this morning, again, I would hope that the text and our message here would stir up our minds, that we would get focused on that which is important. And Peter, with a sense of urgency, reminds them through the holy prophets, he says, and the apostles and the Lord. And this time the reminder is that in the last days there would be scoffers walking and mocking. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers died or fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So here they are, walking and mocking. Walking after their own lusts and mocking the promises of Christ's return. And don't people look at us as if we had two heads when we talk about being born again and going to heaven and having eternal life? You Christians, man, you guys are way out there. Matter of fact, a friend of mine took a psychology exam through some government organization to see if he could go to work for this particular group. I won't tell you who they were. But he shared in his application how he had a relationship with Jesus Christ. He was born again. He had eternal life and he was going to heaven. And he failed the exam. Something wrong with this guy. Oh, come on. Heaven, eternal life, and they mock and they scoff. How crazy is that? Walking according to their own lust, mocking the promises of Christ's return. Boy, are they going to be surprised one day. Majorly. Where's the promise of his coming, they say? All you have is a bunch of dead prophets who profit nothing. And that's the way the philosophy of the world is out there. What happens when the church loses sight of the return of Christ? I think that it impacts the church greatly in a number of ways. And this is not an all-inclusive list or an exhaustive list, but the first thing I thought of this week was, you know, the first thing that we lose is our zeal and our spiritual enthusiasm. Remember when you first got saved and people were trying to tone you down, bouncing off the walls? I find it a little harder to bounce these days, but my prayer is always, Lord, let me bounce off the walls. You got more to bounce. But I'm just as excited today as I was the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the reason that many of us in this room aren't excited and bouncing off the walls anymore is because that's not the desire of our hearts. The Lord loves to give good gifts to His children, and He will give us the desire of our heart. He wants us to be excited. I find the same thing in marriage. Some people think a honeymoon has to end. It does not have to end. You can have the same excitement 30, 40, 50 years later as the day that you got married. It's a matter of desire, a matter of your heart. And when the church loses sight of the Lord's return, they lose their zeal and enthusiasm. It's almost like, you know, there was this real excitement in your relationship, and it's almost like you've gotten towards the end of your race and you're just tired. I think it's important to have that excitement, to be salt and light, that people would want what we have. Along with that, because they have lost their spiritual zeal and enthusiasm, they're no longer excited and they cease from sharing their faith. Those that used to, man, be excited to tell everybody about Jesus Christ are now as though, well, my relationship is very private. All of a sudden they've lost that zeal to share their faith. Then thirdly, they become more worldly-minded than they do heavenly-minded. And it's funny how that happens. Thus becoming absorbed with the temporal and growing cold towards the eternal. Before gas barbecues. You remember, guys, when you'd pile up the charcoal, use about 5 gallons of lighter fluid to soak that baby down and light a match. You go in the house and get the burgers ready, and then you come back out. Yeah, if you light it too soon, you have no eyebrows. But you come back out and it's hot. And all the coals are red. They go from being cold and dark to red, glowing red. And if you take one of those coals off of the pile and put it over by itself, what happens? You know what happens. Dumb question. It goes out. It's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why in Hebrews we find that we are not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. We need to stay in that pile to bring warmth, to bring that fire to one another. And if the fire has dimmed or even gone out, it's because more than likely you're away from the pile, not spending time on your knees and in the Word, just like in the book of Acts, gathering together as a body of Christ for prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the reading of God's Word. And that's what keeps those coals hot within our lives. So important. And so again, Peter stirs them up. They're pure minds by way of reminder. The word to stir up means de egero, which means to wake fully, to arouse, to arise. Today would say, wake up. A faithful pastor stirs up the church. Not with pom-poms and go team go, all this emotional stuff. We're not looking for perspiration here. We are looking for inspiration. And sometimes we need to stir things up, because we do become stagnant. And I would hope that this message here this morning for those that have grown cold will stir you up, get you back on track, get you on fire again. That's God's desire. And oftentimes an old cowboy song is, Lord, light the fire again. Wake up. Wake up fully. Be aroused. Rise up. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming back. One of the things that God cannot do is break a promise, according to what Titus says, first chapter. And he promised to come back, go to prepare a place for you, I'll go away and come back and receive you unto myself. When I was a kid, we used to play a game called hide and go seek. If you don't know what it is, Google it, Bing it, whatever you need to do. It was before $500 Xboxes, where we used to actually, as kids, run, play, get threatened to have to get in the house for dinner. I'm not going to tell you one more time. Anybody ever heard that? I'm not going to tell you one more time. And oftentimes, even if you had to use the restroom out there, you'd let your kidneys burst because you knew the minute you went in the house, you couldn't come back out again. Anyway, in hide and go seek, somebody was it. Nobody wanted to be it. And so if you were it, you had to, of course, cover your eyes and cheat, counting to 100. And so that person would count, and everybody else would run and hide. And then what would be shouted out after you get to 100? Ready or not, here I come. Kind of ties in with the message today. And those of us who were hiding, you remember, it was like a combination of being scared and being excited. There's such a thing, right? Scared and excited at the same time. When Tina plays it with my little granddaughter, Kaylee, sometimes she won't even hide. She thinks if she covers her eyes that she's hidden. But don't we do the same thing with God? We think God can't see us. And she gets all excited. And she's scared and laughing and at the same time. And it was fun. And here's the point. Jesus is getting ready to shout. I don't know if it's ready or not, here I come. Wouldn't that be cool, though? Ready or not, here I come. And just like when we were playing hide-and-go-seek, I would hope that we were like scared and excited at the same time. You ever break out in the giggles when you're hiding? You get close to you, you start to giggle. Man, giving yourself away big time. And as a kid, your heart was pounding so you could almost hear it. You ever been in that place? Why shouldn't it be that way with our anticipation and expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ to redeem His church? We need that heart-pounding relationship, even to make us even giddy at times. We need to be excited, to be ready, because Scripture tells us that there will be a shout, the voice of an archangel. And again, wouldn't it be cool? Ready or not, here I come. And the trump of God shall sound. Luke in 18:8 tells us, when the Son of Man comes, when that shout goes out, ready or not, here I come, will He really find faith upon the earth? That's a pretty heavy verse. Will He really find faith upon the earth? Will He find hearts pounding, giddiness, excitement, giggling? excitement? Will he find a people that are ready for him? Two of Satan's greatest weapons today. Number one are the false teachers and prophets. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. The second is apathy. I believe, and this is just my own opinion, hell will be filled with people that said mañana, tomorrow, not today, next time, next Wednesday night, next Sunday morning, wherever your church may be, mañana. Hell will be filled with people that said mañana. Some here even this morning may be sitting here thinking within their hearts, oh, Pastor Joe, people have been saying this for 2,000 years now. Why? Because I believe in every congregation there's always those skeptics, and mockers, and scoffers. For 2,000 years, Pastor Joe, they've been saying, get ready, and Jesus is coming, and get right or get left, or Charles Spurgeon, turn or burn. So where is he already? Little do they know is that they are proving that Scripture is true because Peter said those people would be here in those last days. So how close do you think we are? We're closer than Peter was by 2,000 years. But as we'll see in our text in a moment, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. So God is not on Rolex, Timex, Bulova, whatever. One of the things that will be left in the rapture of the church is that which is on your wrist, your watch, your cell phone. Hallelujah, no cell phones or iPods in heaven. Man, just that's enough, you know. But one of Satan's greatest weapons is apathy, thinking we have tomorrow. Oh yeah, mañana, mañana. I wonder how many in here that don't know Christ have passed over altar call after altar call after altar call. You know what? The Bible is very accurate. It's absolutely perfect. And as we see here in verses 3 and 4, that there will be mockers and scoffers, or surrounded by scoffers, throw that out there and say, just because, oftentimes this is the way they think. Because as we see here, they walk according to their lust. They think because they haven't been judged for their sin that God doesn't see it, or God doesn't care, or there really isn't this God. And that's a dangerous place to be, because God's not judged them, they think he doesn't exist, and he's not coming back. And once I die, I just cease to exist. Good news for you, and we'll see it here in a moment in the text. Everybody gets eternal life. Everybody. In heaven or in hell, very simply. I heard a great quote just this last week at the pastor's conference. Can't remember who it was, so I can't give him credit for it. But I wrote it down in my Bible. And this is what this quote says, and I'll repeat it. There's always something wrong in the lives of those who reject the gospel. There is never anything wrong with the gospel. How heavy is that? Let me repeat that. There is always something wrong in the lives of those who reject the gospel, but there is never anything wrong with the gospel. This book is absolutely 100% perfect and flawless. It's God-breathed. It's the Word of God. And if you want to take your chances, go for it. But I would pray that if you don't know Christ this day, that you would turn to Him because He loves you. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished by being flooded with water. And notice Peter says that they willfully forget. Meaning, it's an act of their own free will to push it out of their mind, to forget, to blow it off. This they willfully forget. You see, there was another period in history where God's people were surrounded by scoffers, and Peter refers to it here in his text. And oftentimes we say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And Peter, because he knew his Bible, refers back to the time of Noah, the time of the flood. And so, number one, it was in the book of Genesis, as verse 5 says, that God created the heavens and the earth. You know the story. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you can read how God spoke This, let there be light, and there was light in verse 3, and Genesis 1:6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and the firmament divided the waters, and Genesis 1:9, let the waters be gathered into one place, and the dry land appeared. And in verse 10, let the dry land be called earth, and the waters the sea. And all through Genesis chapter 1, we see God's creation. God said, God said, God said, and following all those things, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And at the end it says that all that God created was very good. God said, let there be grass and herbs and seed and stars and birds and sea creatures and lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and cattle and beasts. And of course, lastly was mankind. And isn't it interesting that all that God created, the heavens and the earth and all that God spoke into existence, the one thing that rebelled against God was mankind. The one thing. He's in control of all the solar systems and the earth and rotation, gravity, all that stuff. But yet the one thing that He created that did not obey Him was mankind. He gave mankind a free will. And we see here how they willfully forgot God. Even after the history books tell us, and the Bible tells us that during the time of Noah, judgment came upon the earth. Scripture tells us that God was sorry that He made man. That's how wicked the world was. And Peter says, by this they willfully forget that by the word of God, he says, by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Have you noticed these days that in society, mankind willfully forgets God, trying to remove God from everything and anything? And it's not by accident. It's not by coincidence. It's not short-term memory loss. We just didn't forget God in our politics. We removed Him. Impeached Him, if you would. We didn't just forget God in our schools. We expelled Jesus Christ from school in the 1960s. We just didn't forget God in our society. We, mankind, willfully forgot God. And you know what? One day God will return the favor because God will willfully forget those who willfully forget Him. And that's pretty heavy, would you say? In verse 6, Peter gives us evidence on how it happened before and it will happen again. He says, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. You know the story about Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, a preacher of righteousness. And out of a world of 5 billion people, only 8 people were saved, Noah and his family. How day after day, decade after decade, he was surrounded by scoffers, but he kept preaching the word of God, warning for 120 years that judgment was coming. And I could just imagine what it was like for our brother Noah. Over the noise of saws and hammers, there was the sounds of mockers and scoffers and laughers and ridiculers and blasphemers, just as we see here. And the same thing holds true today. In the days of Noah, Scripture tells us it was up until that day that he preached the word that all of a sudden it began to rain. Out here in this valley, I can tell when it's going to rain because I can feel a drop of water when it hits on the top of my head. One drop leads to two, a few sprinkles. And in the time of Noah then, it was the water canopy that surrounded the earth that all of a sudden collapsed, resulting in a worldwide flood. You know the story. Which, by the way, is evidenced even today by geological data, and is also evidenced today in the written and oral history of virtually every culture. But mankind wants to willfully forget the judgment of God. They think if they push it out of their mind that it never really happened. When we teach history in school, why don't we teach real history? How judgment comes when man willfully rebels against God. Our history teachers, by the way, willfully forget to teach in public schools how the world perished because of sin. This is exactly why we as believers need to be ready. We need to wake up, be stirred up, look up, because very soon, folks, we're going up. And it's not very far away. Since May of 1948, prophetically, we have been living on borrowed time. When Israel became a nation again. Folks, it's that generation that will see the coming of the Lord. Man, we are so close. I often say, don't buy green bananas. So what's the alternative? I'm glad you asked. Global warming. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, see, Al Gore was right, there is global warming. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Wow. You ever stop and think that we live on a powder keg? We're going to be out of here because God has not appointed us to wrath. We're living on like a match head. That's pretty heavy, man. I'm glad this is not my home. Oftentimes the greatest scoffers and mockers in society today, they mock and scoff about hell. You ever see the world out there, the way they treat hell as if it doesn't exist, and if they even think it does exist, they laugh about it, and I want to be where my buddies are, and you know, Budweiser on tap or whatever. I got news for you. They will be separated from God eternally. Separated from God eternally. Don't just mark my word this morning. Mark the word of God. I'm just the mailman. I deliver the mail. But I just really feel strongly that I need to stir up the hearts of the church because the church is becoming apathetic today. And some churches are even become pathetic today because they've gotten away from preaching the truth of God's word. And unless we sound the alarm to the people, folks, we're in big trouble. Just as the pre-flood world was drowned by water, the present world system, the very planet we're living on right now at this very moment, is preserved by the word of God. It means he's withholding his judgment. Yet at the same time, it's reserved for fire. Every human being assumes one of two bodies for all eternity. Do you know that? And I would challenge you to look at every person now in a different way. Because the pastor at the conference shared this with me, and it just totally blew me away. Every person that we come in contact with will either have a glorified body or a horrified body. That's pretty heavy. God has prepared a new body in heaven for us who believe, who've received His Son as our personal Lord and Savior. And those who reject Christ and reject the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, one day will have a horrified body. And you can take every perverted looking commercial on demons and all that stuff, and you can multiply that by a million on what their bodies are going to look like. Their bodies, their skin, and everything's going to sizzle in hell for all eternity. Scripture tells us they're going to gnaw their tongues off, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do I like to preach messages like this? Absolutely not. I don't. But I think we need to get real and know what the Bible says, that everybody gets eternal life. I think if you don't know Christ today, you need to repent of your sins and give your heart to Him. Glorified body or horrified body. And you know what? You can't blame God. Don't go saying God sends people to hell. God sends no one to hell. God gives man a willful choice to willfully receive Him or willfully reject Him, and the choice is yours to where you will spend eternity. And eternity is eternity. And no one will pay you out or pray you out. Eternity is eternity. God says what He means, and He means what He says. God, by His word, preserves, reserves. And you know what? He wants to preserve you. That's the good news. This is not, you know, people say, oh, Pastor, you're trying to scare the hell out of me? Yes. You're trying to scare me to death? No, I'm trying to scare you to life. Because it's real. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm willing to take a hit. I don't care. You know, Jesus took a hit for me. A bigger hit than I'll ever have to take for Him. And it's worth it. But at the same time, those pastors that preach you the truth, one day you'll thank them for teaching you the truth of God's word. And not being a jokester and telling stories and feel-good messages and health and wealth and prosperity. Moving right along. Through Noah, Noah warned the world for 120 years. I'd say that's pretty gracious, wouldn't you? Would you say that God is long-suffering? 120-year warning? That's pretty good. I used to give my kids about a 10-second warning. Yeah. Not really. How about a 2,000-year warning? Jesus Christ has given us a 2,000-year warning. Ready or not, here I come. And I would hope for every one of us that's a believer in this room that you are excited and living with great anticipation that we're getting ready to go home. Whether it's individually or corporately, we have an appointment with God. Ready or not, here I come. But what a glorious day. We can say for the last time, Dad, I'm home. We'll never have to say goodbye again. Heaven's a reward, folks. Why do we treat it as if it's a bad thing? Oh, my, they died and they went to heaven. Oh, gosh. What a shame. If I'm on my deathbed, please don't pray me back. Greatest thing that can happen is Joseph Coleman in the obituary column. I didn't die. I just began to live. And that's what heaven is all about. Get your mind out of the dust and the dirt and get your mind in heaven and know that's where you live, not here. God's given us a future and a hope. Notice verse 8. But beloved, and again, Peter uses a term of endearment, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, as one day. You ever stop and think about that? Jesus has been gone 2 days. No Timex, no Bulova, no Rolex in heaven. God doesn't work according to a calendar or a watch. Day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And we see in verse 8 that God's perspective on time is quite different from humanity, right? We live by a watch. We're hooked to a watch and a calendar and a day timer and iPad or whatever you have. The amount of earthly time that passes is of no consequence from God's timeless perspective. And He's never late. And to God, a moment is no different than an eon. And an eon passes like a moment to eternal God. And we can't comprehend that because we've got minutes and hours and days and months and years. At least we think we do. But while Christ's return may seem far off from a human perspective, you know what? It's imminent from God's perspective. And Jesus hasn't been gone that long from God's perspective. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. You know, oftentimes when I make promises, I can be a slacker. But God's not a slacker. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness. Look at this. But is long suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so in our final verse this morning, in reminding God's people and stirring up their minds, He now appeals to the nature and character of God. And oftentimes, God gets a bum rap when people make reference to His nature and character. You ever hear people say things about God that just really aren't the God of this book? And we see some things here that refer to His character and nature that are pretty awesome, man. How about He's not slack concerning His promises? Meaning they're all going to be there right on time. Not only that, He won't break one. He doesn't forget. God's not slack concerning His promises. He says what He means. He means what He says. The word slack is braduno in Greek. It means to be late or delayed or loitering. God doesn't loiter. He's not hanging out. God works everything according to His perfect plan and schedule. Isn't that great? Secondly, He's long-suffering. That means long-fused. He's not like us. We're short-fused at times. What do you mean by that? We get short-fused. Yeah, we blame it because we're Italian or we're Scotch or whatever. No, you're a sinner. That's why you're short-fused. Don't blame it on your race, creed, or color or whatever it might be. God's not going to buy that one. But God is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Thirdly, notice this. He is not willing that any should perish. But it goes back to the willfully thing, right? If a person perishes, whose fault is it? Not God's. They willfully forget, willfully reject. Even this message here this morning. But he's not willing that any should perish. I love Ezekiel 18:32, where Ezekiel writes, the Lord speaking, quote, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." God wants us to turn and live. That's what repentance means. The word repent is a military word that means to do an about face, change directions. Turn to me, God says, and live. That's the heart of God. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not all are going to be saved, but it's His will that all would do an about face and come to repentance. Because Scripture tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation. Meaning, godly sorrow is when we see sin as God sees it. And when we see sin as God sees it, it brings repentance, brokenness. We change directions unto salvation. And that's what it means to be saved. Jesus bids us to come. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the verse I heard the day that I got saved. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm lowly and I'm meek, and I'll give you rest for your soul." Is your soul tired today? My soul was exhausted the day I got saved. And when I laid my life in the arms of Jesus Christ, I finally had rest for a tormented soul. I was a wreck. I didn't know it. I didn't know what the solution was. I said, "God, if you're real, change my life." And He gave me rest for my soul. And He wants to do the same for you. It's His will that all would repent. He's made every provision for you. How can you reject so great a salvation? He's laid it all out there for you, very simply. Will you mock the message? Will you scoff at the Scripture? Or will you come to repentance? Will you fall on the mercy of Almighty God? If you would like to receive Jesus Christ now as your personal Lord and Savior, not mañana, I'd like you to stand quickly. I want to pray for you so you can receive the greatest gift of all. So you could willfully say, "Lord, I receive salvation through your Son." Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. No mañana. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so. At the same time, Lord, maybe we've become apathetic in our relationship with you. The book of Revelation tells us that you've left your first love. Repent and go and do your first works. Lord, we know there's always a way back. So as we have seen in your text this morning, the alarm, the warning sounded by our brother Peter. Number one, do we beware of false teachers, false prophets? Number two, that we would wake up out of our apathetic state. Light the fire again, we sing, Lord. But is that just our lips or is that our heart's desire? Lord, light the fire again in your church. Not just here. This is your church, but your church is worldwide. Light the fire again. Fan the flame. May we wake up and look up before we're taken up to be with you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, your mercy. And thank you, Lord, for this wonderful epistle, which we'll get to finish next week. And I do pray for those maybe that have grown cold, Lord. It's not a condemning message, but just a challenge to return to your first love. Get back into God's Word. Get back on your knees and pray. Get back into fellowship. Clean your heart out. Turn from your sin. Have God wash you through the precious blood of His Son. Even as David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Maybe it's been a while since you bounced off the walls. I pray that you'd be back bouncing off the walls again. All of us, we need joy unspeakable, Lord. Fire us up. There's people committing idolatry today out at stadiums, worshiping multi-million dollar idols, athletes, that have more joy than I've seen in the church in a while, Lord. Have mercy upon us. Wake us up. May we have great joy, unspeakable, for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we have communion. It ties right in with our message because Jesus reminds us, doesn't he? Do this in remembrance of me. So what I'd like to do is, according to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just take a moment as the ushers come forward and the worship group comes up. Just take a moment in the quietness of your own heart to examine your heart. Get right with God. In your own heart, confess your sin to God. Just get right. Get your life and your heart pure. And we'll pass out the bread and the cup for you here this morning. And it's a wonderful scripture text for communion today. Because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So just take a moment.
Redemption.